I want to read to you this morning some scripture from the 24th chapter of Luke. Quite an extensive reading, and yet there's much of what we shall say or talk about contained in this scripture. Begin with verse 13. That's Luke 24:13. I begin reading, and you follow as I read. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye say one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen his spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. I want to give you another verse or two just here, if you please, to go along with this. If you will follow as I read, or if you want to turn to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Here the Spirit is speaking the messages to the 7 churches of Asia. And this is beginning with the 7th verse. This is to the church with which the Lord found no fault, representing the true church or the Philadelphian church, the church of brotherly love, the church that was in the will of God. I want you to notice this 1st verse, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, the reason I read that verse of Scripture is it speaks of the same thing somewhat as we read about several times in the reading of the Scripture in Luke 24. Revelation, the 3rd chapter and 7th verse, said the one that's speaking is the one that opens and nobody can shut. And it can shut and nobody can open. And I want to speak to you this morning in these few moments concerning the master key. The master key. Now, you know what a master key is. It's a key that you can take around to different doors and different locks, and you can unlock different locks with a master key. I don't know how it works exactly. But you've often heard it said that so-and-so must have had a master key to get the door open. And, of course, you may have seen such work within itself. There are a number of things I want to speak to you about in this message this morning concerning the power of Jesus Christ to open. And these things nobody else could open but Jesus Christ. Hence, I refer to him here as the master key. Because in that verse in Revelation, it said, the one who is speaking to you is the one who has the power to open and nobody can shut. And he has the power to shut and nobody can open. And if that does not make him the master key of all things, I don't know what would. All right, he then is the master key. And in these few moments, let me suggest several things that Jesus has opened. I don't know where these thoughts came from. Some of them may have been picked up here or there, or the thing itself, the chain of events, may have been suggested from something I saw somewhere. But at any rate, this thought came to me as I read of these things he was opening, and he had the power to open, that surely I could speak of him as the master key. And I'm going to be brief in touching upon these things. I'll have to be. There are several of them. First of all, and I didn't read it just here in this scripture before you, but it is certainly true that he opened the way into the Holy of Holies. The Lord Jesus Christ himself opened the way into the Holy of Holies. If you would turn to Matthew 25 and 51, you will find where Jesus hangs upon the cross, and where the moment of death comes, he cries with a loud voice and gives up the ghost. And the word of God said, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know what the veil was. The veil was that great woven veil of linen and goat's hair and so on, which hung between the holy place and the holy of holies, are the two compartments of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Although the secondary priesthood went every day into the first compartment, or the holy place, to take care of the affairs, to trim the lamps, to keep the bread on the table of showbread and all of that, yet nobody went behind that veil into the Holy of Holies but the great high priest once each year on the Day of Atonement, and he didn't go without blood. Because when he went behind that veil into the Holy of Holies, he stood before that little golden covered ark, or rather ark of acacia wood that was covered with gold, and upon which stood the golden beaten work of the mercy seat as a border around it, with the beaten figures, golden figures of the cherubim, one on either end of the little ark, with their wings outspread in a canopy over the center of the ark. And that place beneath the outspread wings of the cherubim represented the throne of God. And nobody dared go before the throne of God but the great high priest. And the great high priest himself didn't go behind the throne, or go before the throne of God without the blood. Because if Aaron on the Day of Atonement had taken it upon himself to walk in and throw aside the veil and walk in before the ark of God, which represented the very throne of God, without the blood as God prescribed, God would have killed him right there. He would have died. Because the only way to the throne of God is the way of blood. And only the high priest could go by that way. Therefore, he took warm blood freshly shed from the sin offering and carried it in a basin on the Day of Atonement and dipped his finger into that blood, and with his fingers he sprinkled it seven times upon the ark and the mercy seat. And God saw the blood and accepted that as a propitiation for the sins of the people, and he passed over the sins of those who'd sinned while the congregation waited outside. And then we turn over to the Matthew, the 27th chapter, where Jesus was crucified, and there he became the antitype of that sin offering that was slain, whose blood was carried into the Holy of Holies long ago on the Day of Atonement. And you can understand why the Word of God tells us that in that moment when he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, the veil of the temple was torn apart. That was the thing that separated the outside out here where anybody could go from the place back there where nobody dared to go. That was the thing that separated between us and the throne of God. And until that was taken out of the way, we had no way to the throne of God but through our great high priest. And we just had to stay out here and let him go in for us. Let me give you another passage of Scripture that will help to make this a little clearer to you. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with the verse 19. He is speaking of the atonement and all of that here. And he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And the whole thing broke down in a nutshell, so to speak, simply is telling us that it was through the flesh that Jesus came into the world and lived in, the flesh that was carried to the cross of Calvary and nailed to the cross, and the blood that was shed from that flesh, the pure and sinless blood that represented the life of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross, that in that moment when he died upon that cross, that veil was torn apart, and it was by the hand, so to speak, of the Son of God himself, who only is our great high priest, had the power to open the door and go behind the veil. And from then till now, the veil has been torn aside. God poured out judgment upon him for us. God made him to be sin for you and me. God's wrath and the law that claimed death for sin and held the death sentence over the head of every one of us, that law was satisfied and the demands of it were met when Jesus died in that flesh, in that fleshly body that day on Calvary. And the blood of his life ran out. And because of his flesh, which was put to death for sin, and because of his blood, which was shed for sin, you and I can come boldly now to the throne of grace through him. And no more can it be said that you can't go in there. That's the Holy of Holies, because God says, if you come by the blood way, the way that was made in the death of the Son of God, you can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So he opened the way into the Holy of Holies. Oh, there's so much to be said there if time permitted. The veil was torn aside. The flesh was put to death. But brother, I'll tell you, the living blood of the Son of God never died. And there was life in the blood. And when Jesus died, it was through the outpouring of the blood. But the power of the blood is still here, and the power of the blood which he carried and presented in the Holy of Holies before the throne of God is still working today, and that blood is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He opened the way into the Holy of Holies. He said, I'm he that openeth, and no man can shut it. I can shut it, no man can open it. So put this down in your thoughts just here as we pass by. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on Calvary, is the criterion of your eternal destiny. Whether you spend eternity in a devil's hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, or spend it in the land that's fairer than day, whose sky holds no cloud and whose sun shall not go down, will be determined, my brother, by what you do with the precious blood, he said. If we come into that Holy of Holies, it will have to be by the blood. He opened the way in the Holy of Holies. Secondly, quickly as we go on, he opened the tomb. Oh, I know, next Sunday you'll study about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that the scriptures speak about how the angels came and rolled away the stone and all of that. But the power of the angels was but the power of the Son of God. And the power to take up life, which he had laid down, was his alone. Nobody could do that. And when they rolled the stone against over the opening to that new hewn grave that Joseph of Arimathea had perhaps prepared for himself, nobody could roll away that stone but by mighty power. And there was a guard around the tomb set there to see that nobody could come and open the tomb and steal away the body of Jesus and try to palm off on the people the fact that he had risen from the dead. And yet, Jesus came out of that tomb. He came out of that tomb with a body after 3 days and three nights. He came forth in the body that stood here in the 24th chapter of Matthew of Luke before the disciples. They couldn't understand. I don't understand. And none of us will ever understand the glory and the power and the reality of the resurrection of the body. I don't understand how that yonder one day after Jesus had been absolutely dead, just as dead as any of your loved ones you ever buried. He was dead. His dead body lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and yet it was not suffered to see corruption like other bodies. And 3 days and three nights later, the immortal soul of the Son of God came back into that body. And that body rose up and shook off the grave clothes and marched forth triumphant through the open door of the tomb. And it didn't make any difference whether the angels came down from heaven. They did it at His command and His bidding. He opened the way into the Holy of Holies, and then He opened the tomb that the dead might live. I don't understand the resurrection. I've never understood the resurrection. I cannot understand, though I've preached it over and over again, as I stood by the bodies of loved ones lost a while. I've preached the glory and the hope of the resurrection, that one day Jesus Christ would come down the path to the sky and He would call us to meet Him. And Paul said in writing to the church of Thessalonica, he said, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain as shall be caught up with them, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I can remember when I was a little, just a boy. I said a little boy. I was quite a pretty good-sized boy. But there used to be an old graveyard over near the schoolhouse where I went when I was in the first reader. I'll never forget that old graveyard. I don't know. The lake, I am sure, has covered a great portion of it when they made a Barkley Lake. But there's a part of it that I'm sure was not covered, because in the midst of that cemetery stood a lone pine tree, one of the biggest ones I ever saw. It must have been several feet in diameter, and it stood so tall and straight above all of the other timber that grew up in that old graveyard that had been neglected and let grow up into a wilderness. Many a time I've wandered over the pine needles and sat down at the base of that old pine tree and listened to the sighing of the wind, as it can only sound as it sighs through the pine needles on the tree. But looking one day through the graveyard, and there was a little part fenced in with an old rusted fence, the best I can remember, that had fallen down, most of it, and crumbled into rust. There were some little old tombs about that high. The little tombstones stood about that high. The moss had overgrown those tombstones until you could hardly read the inscriptions written thereon. And we were trying to see who was buried here and who was buried there. And one or the other of the kids came across the tomb, and the words written across it, I'll never forget them. Just this simple statement, one initial, W, and the last name, N-U-T-T, Nutt. W, Nutt. That's all that was on the tombstone. Save the date below that name, and it went back away, back into the early 1700s. It's the oldest gravestone I've ever been able to find a date written upon anywhere. I mean, in the ordinary graveyard. And how we talked about this, all of us kids, as we talked of how long it had been, and we wondered who W. Nutt was. Was he a slave who died? Or was he some slaveholder of other days of old? I don't know the answer, but this I know, according to the eternal Word of God. One day, somebody will come out of that grave, sure as you live. I don't understand that, do you? Where, you know, it doesn't take a century, it doesn't take a half a century for a human body to crumble into dust until there's nothing left. those who have moved bodies and moved graveyards have borne testimony to that. That there wasn't anything there. Maybe just dust that had mixed and mingled with the dirt that was there. The bones had crumbled, the flesh had rotted and gone, the individual could not be found. And yet God said that when Jesus comes down the path of the skies, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that means there's going to be bodies come out of those graves where the beloved dead of the Lord lie this morning or have been laid long ago. He'll bring forth new bodies. And he makes it plain that they'll be like unto his own glorious body. He stood here before the disciples and they stood trembling, not knowing what to say. And he said, give me something to eat. They gave him some broiled fish and honeycomb. And he ate it before them. He stood before them in his resurrection body. And he said, these are the words of Jesus now. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And he was in his resurrection body. He'd already died. And he'd already come out of the grave. And then I could just refer you over there to the third chapter of 1 John, over toward the back of your Bibles, and you hear him say, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And so if he stood in a body of flesh and bone, resurrection body, before the disciples, and I believe with all of my heart, as much as I believe that I'm standing behind this pulpit this morning, that when he calls me, though I have lain maybe many years in the tomb and crumbled into dust, that I'll come out of that grave, my friend, in a body just like Jesus Christ stood before the disciples. I don't understand that, do you? But I believe it. Thank God for that. If I didn't believe anything only what I could understand in this Bible, then, brother, I'd be a hopeless wreck. I wouldn't know what to take. Because there's so much of it I cannot understand. And yet the Word of God makes it plain to you and me that we've got to take it by faith. We've got to believe that which we have not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so that's what it is to believe, is just to take what God said about it and know in our heart that it's the truth. But I must go on. He opened the way into the Holy of Holies so that we could get into the Holy of Holies and stand accepted of God. And God will not, as it were, lift the dagger or the sword of judgment against us if we come into the holy presence of God by faith in the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It will be like old King Ahasuerus when Esther went in unbidden before the king long ago to plead for the lives of the Jews. There was a written law in the laws of these Chaldeans that if anybody should come into the king's special private throne room without he was asked to come in, he could be slain. And yet Esther said, I go, and if I perish, I perish. And she walked boldly into the throne room of the old king. And instead of slaying her, he held out the golden sword toward her by way of saying, it's all right, Esther, come on in. And bless your heart, my friend, when we have come by faith to accept Jesus Christ, the shed blood that he poured out upon Calvary as payment for our sin debt against God. Then God says the veil has been torn away. Like I heard one of the quartets this morning singing, the stone is rolled away. Oh, the grave is empty. That is a triumphant note, a glad note I like to read and like to think about. And I like to think that the veil that once hung between me and God has been torn away. And God says, come in. The door's open. Jesus opened the door. Again, in the third place, Luke 24:31, we read here that he opened the eyes of these disciples. Now, that doesn't mean physically, because they weren't physically blind. They were walking down the road and discussing things that had recently happened, things they didn't understand, and they'd just about lost confidence, they thought, in the fact that Jesus, who had come, as they had been led to believe, to redeem Israel, had died, and he was no more. But he said, they told him, and you know, their eyes were beholden. They couldn't recognize Jesus. And they told him, we've heard strange things about this happening. The rumor's going out that the grave is empty, that he's risen from the dead. And so he opened their eyes. Let me read it to you in the 31st verse. When they went all the way, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets have told you. In other words, you had all of the message you need to know this, and yet you say you don't understand it. You don't know how to get hold of it. He said, it's because you don't believe. And he went on with them to the place they were going, and they bade him to come in and eat with them. And he sat down to the table, and he sat to meet with them, he took bread and blessed it. In other words, he had, as we'd say, he said grace over it, or he gave thanks. He blessed the bread before they ate, and everybody ought to do that too. And he gave it to them, and their eyes were open. What they couldn't see before, they saw it plainly now, that it was Jesus. He opened their eyes. Oh, I'll give you another passage of Scripture, Acts 26, begin with the 18th verse, or the 16th verse, rather. It's where Paul is telling the old King Agrippa the experience he had of salvation on the Damascus Road, how he fell there blinded by the light that was brighter than the noonday sun. He fell as one blind, and for 3 days and nights he was blind. They had to lead him around. He couldn't see his way. But here, in telling this experience to old Agrippa, he's telling him what the Lord Jesus said to him on that occasion on the Damascus Road. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. What for? Notice the next verse. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan and the God. And so Jesus not only opened the tomb, not only did he open the way to the Holy of Holies, but he opened the eyes of these who were blind, because they were looking or trying to see spiritual things with a natural eye. You can't discern spiritual things like that. Go to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians and read all of it through, and you'll find it said in one way or another more than once that if a person is able to understand spiritual things, he's got to have the Holy Spirit to do it with. He can't understand the spiritual things without the Spirit. That's the reason the sinner can't understand the things that to you and me mean everything in the world. That's the reason that the hardened sinner, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, who comes to convict him or convince him or show him or reprove him and make him realize he is a sinner, that sinner will go on down to hell without knowing the difference. unless the Holy Spirit moves upon him, or God gives him an understanding of the fact that he is lost. Jesus opened their eyes, and that's what he sent Paul to do, to preach the gospel, that the eyes of people to whom he preached might be opened. And that's what God has established this little church down here in the corner of Crittenden County for. It's our ministry. It's God's purpose with us to witness to people the gospel of Jesus, that their eyes might be opened. Because I'll tell you, they're blind and on the road to hell. All right, number four. I must hurry. Not only did he open their eyes, but he opened the scriptures. Luke 24:32, the very next verse said, "And they said one to another." Now, see, Jesus disappeared just as soon as they recognized him. He just vanished out of their sight. "And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" You say, "I can't understand the Bible." Well, I've heard so many people say that, and I've said it so many times. There's a lot of it, of course, we'll never understand, because we'll never grow that much in the Lord. And yet the reason so many people today don't understand anything about the Bible is, first of all, because they don't read it. And secondly, because they don't read it trusting the Lord and asking God to give them an understanding of it. I'll guarantee you, brother, that if you'll continue to pray over this scripture or that scripture or the other scripture, and you keep on praying, God eventually will open your understanding and you'll be able to see and understand what it means. How many precious moments in my own experience as a preacher when I have meditated and thought upon a passage and I couldn't grasp it and I couldn't understand it, and maybe days and months and weeks or months and years would pass by. I've had that happen, and there are scriptures that are plain to my heart this morning. That for years and years and years, I wondered, I sought, I prayed, I tried to understand, and I couldn't get the meaning of it. And then the glory of that moment when someday, prayerfully, you've got an open Bible before you and you're reading and you're seeking to know the truth, and all at once it just opens up like that, and you see what it means. It's God opening your eyes to the truth. It's the Holy Spirit helping you to understand the Scripture. Oh, yes, you can understand a lot of it if you'll read it and if you'll depend on the Lord for it. But we'll have to go on. In the next place, he opens the door of opportunity. I want to go back here to this passage of Revelation again. In the seventh verse, he said that he's the one that has the key of David. He opens and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Well, let's read the next verse. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door." Now, he is speaking to the faithful Philadelphian church. I would to God we can say that he's speaking to this church, that this church is a faithful church unto God, made up of faithful members. And here's what he said to the church of the Philadelphians. He said, "Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hath kept my word, and hast not denied my name." In other words, here's a door that I opened before you, and that nobody this side of heaven or hell can close it. And when God opens the door of opportunity to this church, brother, nobody this side of heaven or hell can close that door. This church can do what God wants us to do. This church can go through any door God wants us to go through. Because if he wants us to enter that which is beyond that door, he'll open that door to us. It doesn't mean it'll be easy. But we can go through the open door of opportunity. And God has opened it, nobody can close it. That's true of the individual Christian. If God opens a door, for you to serve him in a special way, nobody can close that door against you. They'll try it. The devil will try it. But if you'll stay close to the Lord, the devil can't do it. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." I've got an open door. I need to get through that door. It's a door of opportunity, but when I seek to go through that door, I'm going to meet the enemy. He's going to be there trying to keep me from getting through. And yet, if God, he's going to try to push on the door and close it in my face. But God says, "I've opened the door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. Nobody can shut it." And so he opens to us the doors of opportunity if we want them. The trouble is, too many people don't want opportunity. They don't recognize them when they come because they're not looking for them. Somebody said he went into the room, this workroom of a great sculptor one time, and he had a strange stone figure cut out of the stone standing there. It was the figure of a human being. And it had wings. And it had long hair hanging down over its face. And he said, the sculptor said, I call this carving opportunity. His friend said, "I ask you, pray tell me why the hair is all down over his face like that." He said, "Because of the fact that when opportunity comes to us, we seldom recognize it. We're too often blinded to it." Well, he said, "Answer another question. Why the wings upon this strange creature?" And the sculptor replied, "Because opportunity, once having come, has soon flown away and gone." And what he was saying, first of all, that if you want opportunity, you be on the lookout for it. You'll be looking for opportunity, and you'll see it, and you recognize it. And he's saying, on the other hand, you're going to have to reach out and grab it right then and there, because it'll be gone. It flits by. We were talking yesterday or two ago, maybe yesterday I made the remark, that it seemed only a few days ago that we were trying to lay plans and getting things ready and working as hard as we could to get everything caught up to make a visit out to the coast. And I said, "I can hardly realize we've already gone and returned and a week, more than a week and a half, nearly 2 weeks have passed. It's flown. Time and tide wait for no man. The hands of the clock go on just the same, day and night. The calendar continues to count the days and the nights, even while you sleep. And so opportunity is given, but we let it go by. Quickly now, he opens, Jesus, the master key, opens heaven's windows of blessings to those who will obey. I'm not going to turn and read this. Most of you could quote it anyway, Malachi 3:10. "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, saith the Lord. And prove me, saith the Lord, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing there will not be room enough to receive." So he opens the doors, or the windows of heaven, and pours out blessings upon us. Now nobody can do that but the Lord. We must run on quickly. Two things more, and then we're done. He will open the door of heaven to every believer. And I will show you a picture of that in the book of Revelation, the 4th chapter. And we've studied it not so long ago. In the 4th chapter of Revelation, I read these words. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And God carried John through the little open door into heaven and showed him the glorious things that are to come to pass. But you know, you and I can see them too, because they're in the eternal Word. And if we look and search the Scriptures, we'll find the glories that His eyes beheld so long ago. Now, last of all, as we close, having spoken of these eight different things that the Lord opens for us, there's another side to the door. I want you to see this. There's another side to the door. There's the side the Lord's on, and there's the side that you and I are on. And He will come into your heart if you will open the door. Now, all of these other doors He opened, every one of them. But the man who will stand up, and I believe in election, I believe in foreordination, predestination, all the rest of it in the Bible. But the man who will stand up and have the audacity to say that man doesn't have anything to do with it as far as his salvation is concerned. I know salvation is of the Lord, and he can't save himself. But to say that man has no part in it, nothing to do in it, whatever, is to give a lie to the Word of God. Because, listen, in Revelation 3:20 and 21, let me turn over here quickly and give it to you. I'll read.